This is a communion morning. Well, when we observe the Lord's Supper, something which your pastor would do well to remember as he prepares. And I appreciate Mr. Blodgett helping, especially preparing a message with that in mind. One of the things that I try to do when we continually try to orient the service towards communion on Communion Sunday is to remember myself, why do we need things like communion? Not simply what's the significance of the communion, but why do we need it? Why do we have to have communion every Sunday? Why do we need these sorts of things to continually practice? And it's interesting that the answer to that is very similar to the answer of why do we observe anything? Why do we observe Sundays like Easter? Why do we have Christmas? I mean, Christmas is not really a biblical holiday, correct? And we do not, at home at least, observe it in a biblical fashion. We put up a Christmas tree, but that's not a biblical symbol. There's nothing biblical about the bulbs around the tree and the presents around the bottom. So there are different elements. But why have Sundays and observe special Sundays like Christmas and like communion? Well, the answer is because God has designed in us a program to remind us constantly of certain things because he knew we needed it. We need to be reminded. And it's interesting as well that there's one element that Christmas and the Lord's Supper have in common. And they both have to do with the coming of the Lord. They both have to do with waiting until the Lord's coming. Every time we observe the Lord's table, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we can read the words, we proclaim the Lord's death, what? Until he comes. And one of the most important and central parts of all of my walk with the Lord and yours is that I'm waiting for him to come back. He's coming back again, and I'm waiting for that. And what Christmas is about, among other things, is what it was like in reminding ourselves that people waited for Christ and didn't wait for Christ. They're a lot like us. The Jews had all kinds of evidence that the Messiah was coming. The Bible was filled with it. They were told to get ready. The last book of our Old Testament, it's not the last book of the Jews' Old Testament, but the last book of our Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And in the last two chapters of Malachi, it's all about I'm coming again. When I come, I'm going to judge and I'm going to sift. There'll be the great day when Jesus Christ, when he's called the Son of Righteousness, appears. And they were told to be ready. They were told that he was coming. And yet everybody was amazed and surprised and shocked when Jesus came. Well, I've got news for you. Every single time we have a communion service, we talk about the fact that Jesus is coming again. And every time we gather the church, that should be on our minds. But I think there are going to be a lot of Christians that are amazed and are shocked and are surprised when Christ comes. Turn with me back to Revelation, to that passage which we read this morning. I believe that there are many different ways of looking at the book of Revelation. But one thing is for certain in these first few chapters. John, the Apostle John, was writing to real churches who had these problems. Now, you can look at this book, and it is possible to see that this kind of works out very well as a plan for the whole history of the church. And you can take each of the seven churches and map out part of the plan. But however else you look at this book, the church at Philadelphia was a real city and there was a church there. This church is in a place called Sardis, and it was a church, and it was a church with a lot of problems. It was a dead church. Notice what he says in verse 1 and 2. These things says the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. He's talking to a church, a legitimate church. I think it's possible for a group of believers to get together and to have a dead church. A church that's doing nothing for the Lord, a church that has the name of Christ. They call themselves church, but they don't act like one. And it's interesting how he tells them to get out of that situation. Even the worst of churches, God doesn't write them off and say, well, I have nothing to do with you. He says, this is what I expect of you, and this is how you get out of that situation. Notice, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Notice, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. He says, listen, you've got a problem. You're dead. And there are more things that are about to die. It's getting worse and worse all the time. And my answer begins with the word to be watchful. Let me come back and draw the point. This was the same thing that had happened to Israel before the coming of Jesus Christ. The exact same thing. They were dead. There were believers scattered just like there had always been. God has always had his people. But the nation of Israel was spiritually dead. Their leaders were only interested in political things, and they were corrupt like Herod. The high priests were rotten, just despicable. When you read these manuscripts called the Dead Sea Scrolls, written by, a community of very religious people, out in the desert near the Dead Sea. And these people, they just pointed out that the priestly orders were just absolutely corrupt, didn't care about anything but formality. They were just a bunch of liberals, and they didn't have one thought for the worship of the true God. The Pharisees were another group. They had come into existence to make people more pious, to make people more zealous. Their whole purpose for coming into existence was to say, the place is going to pot, it's going to liberal, we've got to get back to the Bible, and we've got to get back to the worship of God. And they started out great, but they ended up as nothing but a bunch of nitpicking traditionalists who all they could look at were standards and what everybody was wearing and what everybody was doing. And they didn't recognize Christ when he came. I think that maybe a few of our churches in America today have that same problem. They started out fundamentally as a reaction against liberalism. And we get pretty nitpicky, and we don't even recognize Christ when we see him. And the reason why, when Christ came, nobody recognized that it was ready is because they weren't looking for it. Their minds weren't on it. They were dead, and Judaism was dead. This church is told the same thing. He says, listen to me. You're dead, and you're going to lose even more things that are going to die. And here's my answer. One, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to always be on guard, watching for the second coming of Christ, always having our eyes out and open for that. You know, it's kind of crazy that we need to be reminded of that. It is a real strange situation. Do you think, those of you who are hunters, that the deer have to be reminded to be watchful, especially this time of year? Do you think, you know, anybody has to, you know, pass the word, hunting season today? You know, the deer live watchful. And what does it take for a deer to die? One inattentive moment. And we all look for that. You know, let's wait for that one inattentive moment, because that's all it takes. And they live their life that way. All the animals, even, you know, you walk around the Cornell campus, and those, I've never seen squirrels so tame, never. And the students never bother them. But you ever notice what squirrels do when they eat? They grab something in their hands, they look around, because they don't trust the students there any more than I do, you know. And they're up in there, they're looking all around, they're looking around the campus. And one good reason, I saw a dog come out of no place, a couple of somebody's dogs, and chasing the squirrels all around. Hey, this is a world where people know you've got to stay watchful. Everybody but Christians. And we don't watch. This whole season of the year is about watchfulness. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ was coming and the world had to have it announced, and that everything was seemingly going on like it always had, and yet Jesus Christ was being born suddenly and unannounced and uncared about. You know, one of the things about Christmas itself and the celebration is preparation and watchfulness. If there is one, it's interesting, one religious virtue that backs in the back door to children, it's this whole concept of watchfulness. Do kids watch for Christmas? Do they get ready for Christmas? Are they prepared for it? You'd better believe they're prepared for it. You know, take that great theologian, Elvin the Chipmunk. You know, I've been good, but we can't wait. What is it? How many remember? Please, Christmas, don't be late. You know, and the kids are like that. Maybe your kids sleep in on Christmas morning. Maybe your kids went to bed real easy on Christmas Eve. But the kids, they've got this utter sense of, and by the way, it's not done even on their birthday when they're getting presents, right? They're not the same way. It's Christmas, there's something about it. Well, whether you know it or not, that whole sense that you see in your children of preparation for Christmas is what you're supposed to have in preparation for the second coming of the Lord. As we think about the first coming of Christ, as we think about the coming of Christ when he came to take on a body and to die for us, we ought to say, hey, listen, this time of year ought to build in us an anticipation for the second coming, when he's coming back. Being watchful is what Christianity is all about. You know, there are a lot of religions in the world, and watchfulness is pretty unique to Christianity. Many religions stress holy living, dealing with the things of this world, piety. Buddhism stresses that. Hinduism stresses that. Different ones. We've got the only religion that stresses that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And that's what it's all about for us. It's a person. It's not acts. It's not deeds that we do. It's all about a person. And when it comes to being saved, it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's not what you know about Christ that's important, it's who you know. Do you know him personally? And if you know him personally, you're waiting for him. You know, now that we have children who are away from home, as parents, you wait for them to come home. You just wait. And there's an anticipation there. How come I can't feel that about Christ? You know, if you get to the point where you can be separated from your loved ones and honestly not think about them and not anticipate their return, there's something dead about your relationship with them. That was the problem with this church here. They had no anticipation of the coming of Christ or of the person of Christ because they had no relationship with him. And that's why his first answer is, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. He said, some things have died already. You better take a hold of what you have. And notice what he says in the next verse. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. If you want to build that watchfulness, one of the things to do and one of the ways to grab hold of what you've still got is to remember, is to think back. One of the best ways to prepare for the future is by taking a look at what went on before and learning some lessons. That's what the Lord's table is all about. Why does he say, and put this together now, why does he say, do this until, and you are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ, and do this until he comes again? Because one of the ways of preparing for something that's in front of you and looking forward and being ready for it is by remembering. And looking back and saying, that's what he did, and it was certain, and it was sure, and that's why I'm looking ahead. We prepare for the future by looking back and saying, that was certain. He came. Nobody expected him to come. No, when he came, nobody wanted him. They could care less about what he did, but he, just as certain as he came before, he's coming again. And I'll tell you something. Look at the next word. Remember, therefore, how you have heard, hold fast and repent. Again, let me tie a couple of things together. When Jesus came before, he was born and people weren't ready for him. But there was 30 years, at least in my opinion, before he ministered. So there's 30 years when Christ lived upon this earth after he was born, before he started his ministry. And before his ministry officially began, someone was sent to prepare Israel for his coming. He's already present physically, but he hadn't come on the scene and announced himself religiously. He hadn't begun his work and his official ministry yet. And God sent somebody to prepare the way for him. And what was it that John the Baptist did to prepare the way for Christ? How did he tell people to prepare the way for Christ? All in one word. He says, repent. That's how you get ready. You want to know today what this table can do for you to get ready for the coming of the Lord? this table is your opportunity to repent. It's your opportunity to look at your life and say, I want to turn from anything in my life that's not ready for Christ. I want to be watchful. I want to give up all of those things that aren't ready for Christ. Notice what he says here afterwards, and I'll come back to this. Therefore, if you will not watch, all of these things, I think, up to this point have had to do with watching. Strengthening the things that remain, remembering, repenting, all of those have to do with watching. And he sums it up again. He says, and if you're not going to watch, I'll come like a thief. We know all about that this week. We had a thief break into our church. We don't know exactly when, maybe late Sunday night, maybe sometime Monday. They broke into the school building back there. One thing you can count on with a thief, he comes when you're not ready for him. I mean, it wasn't like we got a phone call that week. I need to rob something from you. You know, I'm a little down on my luck. I'm not too intelligent. This is an easy way to make a living. So when would be a good time for me to steal something from you? Not even the dumbest thief does that. The one thing that a thief looks for is to come when you don't expect him. And we didn't expect him. Of course, he was quite unexpected. We didn't even expect what he stole, you know. God has blessed us. Even our thieves aren't the best of thieves, you know. Even our thieves could stand some improvement. You know, he didn't take everything he could have taken, you know, or do everything he could have done. But that's what it means, I'll come like a thief. It's when you don't expect it. Jesus made the same point. He said, if the good man of the house, in the King James, if the house owner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have armed himself and been ready. I would have been tempted to do that. I mean, if I had an inkling, somebody is going to rob the church tonight. I don't know. One of the things you might do is call the police. Or another thing you might do is just, you know, pack a lunch and sit in the school office, you know, and just wait. You could probably wouldn't even need a weapon. You just, when he comes in, you'd say, hello, heart attack. You know, he's down and it's all over, but the shouting, you know. But if you had known what time he was coming, you would have been ready. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you know it's going to come like a thief, if you know what time he's coming, you'll be ready. Everybody but Christians. All we know is that he's coming quickly, suddenly. And so we're supposed to be ready, and we don't take time to get ready. This table is one opportunity to get ready for the coming of the Lord. We do it constantly because we need to constantly be ready. You know, I dare say that if we didn't do something like this every month, you could go a whole long time without repenting. We do this once a month for several reasons, one of which is I need to be brought up short regularly during the year to say, what's wrong with my life? Am I ready for Christ to come? If Christ comes, am I going to be found without spot and blemish? How's my relationship with him? What's going on in my life? Have I repented? And by repenting, it's not simply turning away from your sins, it's turning to the Lord. The people in Jesus' day repented and said, we want the kingdom to come and we want it now. We seem to be able to wait a whole long time for a lot of things. Some things we can't wait for, and some things we can wait for. This table is your way of remembering what Jesus Christ has done. And because of that, repenting and saying, Lord, I see these things in my life that aren't right. And I appreciate so much why you've died. And you died to bring me close to yourself. And you're coming back someday to finish the job. The Bible compares our relationship to Christ and being married. But there's a sense in which we're not married now, we're only engaged. You know, there's a sense in which the wedding ceremony hasn't taken place. I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of long engagement periods, except for my daughter. But, you know, yeah, that's good news. I wasn't a fan of long engagement periods. In fact, I remember once at a Baptist Bible college, their speech class decided to have a contest on a speech, and so they were going to have the two best to take two sides of an issue and present that issue in chapel, and then the student body would vote on which person they thought gave the best speech. And the topic was, is it better to have a long engagement or a short engagement period? Which is better? So first, a young lady stood up and opened up the scriptures and reasoning and talked about all the advantages to a long engagement period, and getting ready was one of them. You know, you're able to be prepared and like that. She gave it, and then the young fellow's name is Freddie Malacy. He's a pastor now of a church in Pennsylvania. He's a member of the Council of Nine of Pennsylvania, but I heard his first message. It lasted about 5 minutes, and he stood up there and he said, they announced his thesis. His thesis was short engagements are better, and he leaned over and he said, it's better to marry than to burn. Short engagements are good. He said, let's get married. Who wants to wait? 4 or 5 sentences, and he sat down. He won, hands down. Overwhelmingly, the student body said, I see your point. You know, who wants to wait? Let's get married. You know, wisdom goes out the window sometimes. When it comes to getting married, I think, just to even it out, I think there are advantages to waiting. And one of them is preparation. But a person who is willing to wait, gladly, eagerly willing to wait, and doesn't care how long it takes, doesn't care how long it's prolonged, I have some real doubts about their commitment and their love and their zeal for the person they're going to be married to. People, there are some real advantages to the Lord's coming being delayed. There are some tremendous advantages. One of them was my salvation. If the Lord had come at the beginning of this century, I wouldn't have been born. If the Lord had come before I had been saved, I wouldn't have been going with him. The Lord's is not slack concerning his promise, but he's faithful. And he was working for my salvation. That's an advantage. I tell you, there's another advantage. I can prepare for it. There isn't a deadline. I can prepare for it. I've got finals coming up this week. There's a deadline. But God has given me plenty of time to prepare. But if I'm willing to wait, if I don't care, if I'm complacent, if I'm apathetic, the truth is I don't love the Lord and I don't love his appearing. This table is your way of saying, Lord, make me ready. I do love you. I do want to be ready. I do want to be prepared. I do want to see you come quickly. Your kingdom come and your will be done. When we approach this table today, that's really something to think about. Let's pray. Oh, Father, your Son has loved us so completely, and he's done so much in our lives to make us like himself. And Father, I look at my life and I see those things that are just so imperfect. Some things, Father, that need to be revived. And I would just ask today that as I come to this table, that you would provoke me to righteousness, that you'd convict my heart of the things that are wrong, bring a genuine repentance to me. And, oh, Father, we look for Christ coming. May it be soon. May we see those things and see him in person. Oh, it's so wonderful to know him, but to see him completely and to dwell with him eternally will be something beyond words. And I would ask this morning that as we remember and as we observe the table of your Son, that you would make our love for him sweet and honest and pure. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.